Please open your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Now, a couple notes here. First off, the theme of both this morning's sermon and this evening's sermon are the work of God's Spirit in the church. And so we will be considering the church. This morning, the church, as the church is called to care for one another. And this evening, the church, as the church is called to send forth the life-giving gospel. And then in Romans 12, it begins, "I appeal to you therefore, brethren." Now, when Paul writes and he says, "brethren," it means he's about to say something really important. And when he says, "I appeal to you," then that means he's about to say something really important. And when he puts them together, it's a double importance. And chapter 12, Paul is turning from the gospel to how the gospel is lived out in our lives. And he's saying this is important, how the gospel is lived out in your lives. Romans chapter 12. This is God's word that he gave to us for our instruction, for our comfort, and for our joy. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Let us pray. Father, we come to you knowing that unless the Lord builds the house, unless you instruct our hearts, we labor in vain. And so, Lord, we would ask that you would build up your church, and we ask that you would work in our hearts to instruct us from your word. Lord, we ask that by your Spirit, that you would lead us and teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. One of my favorite movies is The Miracle. And that was a movie about the 1980 hockey game where the Americans amazingly won. They were playing the Russians, and the Russian team had been the undisputed champions of the world, winning the last three Olympics. And the American team was a group of college students that Herb Brooks had pulled together. And one of my favorite lines is, the assistant coach says to Coach Brooks, he says, Herb, you're missing some of the best players. And Coach Brooks says back, he says, I'm not looking for the best players, Craig. I'm looking for the right players. And you see, the Russians worked by team cohesion. And the American team could not win by relying on a few superstars. Every player had to have their particular role in the team. And history records that they won. And here is a picture of the Christian life. We live as members of a team called the church. You see, the church does not rely on just a few superstars. Every member of the body of Christ has a particular function. Every one of you was knit together by God in your mother's womb, that you might give him glory and that you might be a blessing in this church. You know, another example is if anyone has worked construction, you know that two people are way more than one plus one. You know, they are so much efficient. There's one to measure, one to cut, one to climb up, one to hand the materials up. Two people are so much more efficient than one. You see, they work together. They depend upon one another. Now, the best analogy is the analogy that Paul gives in this chapter, the analogy of a human body. In verse 4, it says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another." And this analogy is so important that Paul repeats it four times here in Romans 12, in 1 Corinthians 12, in Ephesians 4, and Colossians 1. And what is the message? The message is that we need each other, that God has designed the church so that we would work together. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, and he has not another to lift him up. And so there it is. The church, when one falls, his companion can lift him up. In the church, you are protected from falling by your brothers and sisters. And this is not mere sentimentality. It is by design. See, we are created in the image of God. And if we think about God's very nature, God exists in fellowship. I mean, the Father loves the Son loves the Spirit loves the Father, and so it goes. God is one, and yet he exists in fellowship and relationship, three persons. You see, what this says is that God is relational in his very nature. Now, I take Genesis 1 as the literal history of God creating the world, all things of nothing. And so I surprised a friend a while back when I told him, I said, God did not create all things from nothing. And wait, what? And what I meant was this. God created the universe out of what was within himself. John 1, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. See, God imparted life into his creation because God is the living God. All of creation comes from who God is. See, God created you and me in his image. And so it should not surprise us that he created us relational, to know him and to love him, to know one another and to love one another. You know, I love to read in Genesis 3 when it says that God walked in the cool of the evening with Adam and Eve. He had fellowship with Adam and Eve, whom he had created. God created you and me that we might know him and love him, and that he might know us and love us, and that he might have a relationship with us that lasts into all eternity. You see, this is God's nature. And of course, these are the two great commandments, to love God and to love our neighbor. For some reason, God has entrusted the care of his people to sinful human beings like you and me. And well, it's not just some reason, it's specifically because God is at work conforming every one of us to the image of Christ. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. See, as Christ is, so God is conforming his church to be. The theme of this passage, and we're going to consider specifically Romans 12, verses 3 through 8. And the theme is that we are one body in Christ. It is, how do we live as the body of Christ in the church? And we will look at three specific aspects of living as the body of Christ in the church. The importance of humility, the importance of community, and the importance of excellence. Now, firstly, we see the importance of humility. Look with me to verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And so the key word in this verse is the word think. And there is a Greek word that means think. It's logizomai. We get the word logic. It is a kind of abstract, adding up the numbers kind of thinking. And that is not the word used here. The word used in this passage for think is the Greek word phroneo. And it is much closer to consider. And specifically to consider because you have set your affections on something. Around, you can imagine a painting, or around here we can think of the mountains of the Front Range. And if you look at the mountains and you set your affections on them, then you consider them carefully. You get to know them. You think about them. You study them. They occupy your thoughts. That is phroneo. That is think. And the point is this. You cannot have a high-minded attitude towards yourself and serve the body of Christ. You cannot set your high affections on yourself. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Rather, have a sober, right attitude towards yourself. And a sober, right attitude in this passage is literally to think what is necessary, to consider what is necessary. So do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Do not set your high affections on yourself, but think what is necessary. And so we ask, what is the standard of necessary? And the very next verse tells us, it says, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So, right necessary thinking begins with right thinking about who God is. It says it is God who gives gifts, and he gives gifts for his own purposes and his own glory. James 1:17 says, every good gift and perfect gift is from above. And it's interesting, when the Corinthian church, when they were boasting too much in the gifts that God had given them, this is what Paul said to them in 1 Corinthians 4:7. It says, and what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did not receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? The point is this. Your life is a gift from God. Your family is a gift from God. Your friends are a gift from God. This church is a gift from God. Every strength and ability that you have is a gift from God. And so necessary or sober thinking begins with setting your high affections on God, who is the giver of all good gifts. It's very interesting here that the opposite of high thinking is not low thinking. You know, it's not, I'm a nobody, my life is messed up, I don't matter. It's not, why would anyone care? You could see my life. Just low thinking. Rather, what is required is necessary thinking, measured against the standard of your position in Christ. The point is this. You are just one member of the body of Christ, but you are a member of the body of Christ, and that is by God's gift and by God's grace. You see, the problem with low thinking is it leads to a passivity and a withdrawal, as though, oh, I'm so lowly, I have nothing to offer. No, the whole point of this passage is to call you to love and serve the body of Christ, to actively be involved with them in the church. And the foundation must be considered a right consideration of how God has blessed you. How wonderful are his gifts in your life. You see, Scripture says you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Your gifts are not your own. God has given you your gifts that you might serve his people. Humility in life is always in the context of the goodness of God. Now, Scripture makes it clear that if we approach life with an arrogant attitude, that everyone will suffer. Pride destroys our usefulness in serving and loving one another. In verse 16 of Romans 12 that we read, it says this directly. It says, live in harmony. Do not be haughty, or do not set your mind on high things. In Psalm 25, verse 8, it says, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. James 4:10, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now, can I just suggest that God is a lot bigger than you are? And so when God lifts you up, he can lift you up a whole lot higher than you can lift up yourself. And you know, the importance in this passage is the importance of humility. But really, it's humility based in the greatness of God. If you want to fulfill the purpose God has for you to love your neighbor, it begins by seeing yourself rightly in relationship to God. Now, as you consider your life, where are your high affections set? Are they set on God alone? Are the meditations of your heart set on the goodness of God? See, this is the importance of humility to live in the body of Christ. Now, second in this passage, we see the importance of community. And if you look with me to verse 4, it says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." So this sets up an analogy, the body of Christ and a human body. Now, first it says we have many members. And so, okay, so far so good. There are many members in this church. And then it says we have, and all the members do not have the same function. So, okay, so far so good. Every one of us has different gifts and abilities. And then it says, and are individually members one of another. Now, wait a minute. That means that we are interrelated. It means that we need each other. It means that God designed that we depend upon one another. See, we might say in our heart, God, did you really mean to give these people as my eyes and ears in the body of Christ? Well, not so fast. You see, God gave them you as their hands and feet in the body of Christ. Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Now, isn't it amazing that part of the all things that God has given to your brothers and sisters is you? Part of what God has given in all things is each other. And this is especially amazing because we are all sinners. You see, for some reason, God has entrusted the care of his church to sinful people like you and me. You see, God gives some folks the gift of service because there are other folks that need service. And God gives some folks the ability to show mercy because there are other folks who need to have mercy shown. In 21st century America, we live in a very individualistic society. It's part of the spirit of the age. And you may have heard the saying, even in the church, that God has no grandchildren. And in one sense, that's true. Every Christian is adopted directly into God's family. But that is not the whole story. You see, God uses parents to raise up children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. God uses friends and neighbors and extended family to draw people in to himself. You see, in one sense, God has children and grandchildren and friends and neighbors and cousins because God uses people in the lives of people. Not one of us just up and became a Christian on our own. God used people in your life in coming to Christ. And not one of us can prosper and live as a Christian on our own. You see, we need the community of believers. We need each other. Now, have you ever noticed the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. See, these are the things that draw people together. And consider the gifts mentioned in verses 6 through 8 of this passage. Prophecy, serving, teaching, exhorting, giving, ruling, mercy. Every one of these gifts assume a community. There is a giver and a givee. There is a server and a servee. There is one who shows mercy and one who needs to have mercy shown. Consider the church. God gave you brothers and sisters to show you mercy. When he gave you his brothers and sisters, he gave you sinful human beings. Sinful human beings in need of grace. But on the other hand, when God gave you to your brothers and sisters, he gave them someone who is a sinful human being in need of grace. Now, do you see the importance of humility? The importance of not setting your high affections on yourself, but on God. See, if you think too highly of yourself, you will have unrealistic expectations of your brothers and sisters. We need to approach life in thankfulness to God. God gives gifts, and he gives us each other. So I have a question. Do you see yourself as a vital part of this body of believers? Do you see yourself as a gift from God to those in need right here around you? See, this is the attitude that God intends to come from thinking rightly about who he is and the gifts that he has given you. Now, you know, what are the problems that get in the way of community? Is it not anger, conflict, criticism? You know, we can go back to Galatians 5 and consider some of the works of the flesh: hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition. See, these are the things that bring conflict, division, and they destroy community. You know, a while back I was talking to a friend, and he's a carpenter, and he was out working, and he was just hammering away, and his hand slipped, and he hit his left thumb. And, oh, that hurt. And then he told me, he says, you know, not once did his left hand jump up and begin attacking his right hand for hitting it. Instead, something else happened. He set down the hammer, and his right hand went to his left hand to tenderly care for the thumb that had been hurt. Now, isn't that amazing? Well, in one sense, it's not amazing at all. They are two hands of the same body, and both hands are directed by the same head. And I think you can see the application to the body of Christ. Now, here's what Jesus says to do if there is conflict in the body of Christ that gets in the way of community. He says, so if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother. This passage tells us the importance of community to our Christian faith. We are one body in Christ. Now, thirdly, in this passage, we see the importance of excellence. Look with me to verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, verses 6 through 8 are all one sentence. And there is one key verb in this sentence, and it is the very first word, having. And so this verb, having, is then brought down into every single clause. And all of the gifts are listed like this: if ministry, in ministry; if teaching, in teaching. And so thus the sense for every single gift is like this: having, if service, in service. In other words, what this passage is saying is that God gives you the gift of service when you are serving. God gives you gifts in your active exercising of them. See, God does not just give a gift in the abstract so that you can say, yeah, this is my gift of service sitting up on the shelf. No, God gives you the gift of service as you serve your brothers and sisters. And that's very interesting. Consider some of these gifts. Prophecy. Prophecy is speaking God's word. And you can be a great blessing to the body of Christ by speaking God's word. You can speak God's word in your family, to friends, and to members of this church. And by the way, did you notice it says that prophecy must be done in proportion to your faith? You see, you cannot effectively speak God's word to your brothers and sisters if you don't believe it yourself. It is in proportion to your faith. This is why in seminary they teach us to preach to yourself first. If I don't believe that God's word applies to my heart, how can I preach it to your heart? Prophecy, speaking God's word, is done in proportion to faith. Ministering is literally waiting tables. It is the root word for deacon. It means an active, hands-on ministering, particularly where there is a great need. Now, what is needed to exercise the gift of ministering? You see, this gift, like all gifts, assumes a knowledge of one another. If you don't know one another's lives, if you aren't involved with one another, then how can you know the needs where there is ministry needed? And this active involvement of one with another, you know, it says we are individually members one of another, cuts across all of these gifts. It is a necessary element to living in the community of the body of Christ. Teaching. Teaching is the ability to open up new worlds to others, to help bridge the gap from where someone is to where they want to be. And we need this gift, one with another, in the body of Christ. Exhortation, you can think of encouragement. Literally, the word means to call forth. Now, when I was in high school, I had no clue what I should do. And by God's grace, one of my friends, his father, told me that I should be an engineer. He literally called me forth into engineering. Now, how did he do that? Well, he did it because he knew me. He knew what I enjoyed in school. He knew what I excelled with. See, I wasn't just some friend of his son's. I was a person that he took a personal interest in, that he was involved in enough in my life that he could tell me, Brian, be an engineer. And he was right, and I have been thankful ever since. You see, you must know the lives of your brothers and sisters. Giving is to be done with sincerity. Literally, it means with singleness of purpose. In other words, you don't give, well, let's see, let me count the percentage points, or I'll give, but I don't really want to. No, giving is to be done with singleness of purpose. Ruling or leading is to be done with diligence. See, if you have been given a gift for leading, for ruling, then you have been given a significant task. And it must be done with all of your energy. I think the sense is here that you can't just sit back and let things happen. You have to go make things happen. God has given you that gift so that you can direct things to happen in the body of Christ for God's glory. Showing mercy is to be done with cheerfulness. You see, to excel in showing mercy, it must not be a drudgery. Now, brothers and sisters, those who show mercy engage in the most difficult times and troubles of life. We should be thankful for those that show mercy. We should pray for those that show mercy. You see, they are in the middle of troubles and sorrow, and they bring God's blessings into those times. The point is, of all of these gifts, that whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God, to the very best of your ability. See, God has given you these gifts specifically so that in this body you can care for one another. You should see yourself, God has handcrafted every single one of you to be a particular part of this body of Christ, of the working of this church. And this passage says to use the gifts that God has given you actively with excellence. And by the way, in verse 6, gifts is a plural. See, there's no indication here that God will not give you many gifts for blessing his church. And especially as he takes you through trials and through struggles in life, God will equip you more and more to be a blessing to your brothers and sisters. And you should pray that God will give you many gifts. And we must always remember as we consider this, Philippians 1:6, which says, he who began a good work in you, he will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. We are always dependent upon the Lord. All that you are, all that you have, must be devoted to the Lord God. For some reason, he has entrusted the care of your brothers and sisters to you. Now, I hope I have brought out the way that right thinking about yourself and about God naturally leads to right living in community. God is the giver of all good gifts. And so we set our affections upon God himself. Now to conclude, I have a question. Why do you have a truck, if you have a truck? Well, you have a truck to give it away to service to the body of Christ. Why do you have a home? Well, you have a home to care for your family, but you also have a home to care for the body of Christ in hospitality. Why has God given you the ability to cook? It is so you can bring joy to those who can't. Why did God give you the ability and the joy of reading? It is so you can share with the one who cooks the adventures that you learn while you're reading. And a little closer to home, why has God brought you through the unique trials and experiences of your life, even the very heartbreaking experiences. God did this so you could be one of those precious people that show mercy to one another. Why did God give you health? Well, perhaps so you can lead with diligence, or perhaps so that you can render service even after a long day's work. Why did God give you anything that you have? It is so that you can glorify Him, so that you can care for the body of Christ. You see, this is a high and it is a precious calling, and it is not optional in our lives. It is the natural outcome of being adopted into God's family. You have brothers and sisters, and you have been entrusted with their care. Give yourself away to the body of Christ. 1 John 3:16 says, "By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Now you need to say one more thing. We live in a world that has seemingly gone mad. Many churches are closing. Churches are being persecuted. The only way that this church and every church will prosper in the world today is if we live in a community exercising God's gifts in the body of Christ. See, now more than ever, you need one another. This is by design. Give yourself away to the people of God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, Lord, it is a high and a precious calling to which You have called us. And it's really beyond our imagining and our thinking. And so, Lord, we trust that by the power of Your Holy Spirit that You will dwell in our lives, that You will strengthen us, that You will give us the gifts, the precise gifts that are needed. And Lord, we know that it was You that knit each one of us together in our mother's womb. And so, Lord, we pray that we might be thankful before You, that we might not succumb to low thinking, but that we might set our high affections on You and let that joy spill out over into all of our brothers and sisters in this place. And Lord, we are thankful that You have gathered us together, that You have gathered this church, that You have planted this church in this place in the world. And it is for Your purposes that this church might bring You glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.